All right, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, that's where we're going to be this morning, and this is part 10 in our sermon series that we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And, you know, I think the Lord has some good things for us to share with us today, and we're going to go through this chapter together and break it down. And we're going to continue to talk about the new covenant versus the old covenant. And you say, well, we've already talked about this. Why are we talking about it again? Well, it's the next thing in the book of Hebrews, and it must be important that it's being repeated so many times that God inspired the writer of Hebrews to write these things. So we'll get into it in just a minute. But before we get into it, I want to share you a little story about my life. And growing up in Texas, you know, and my mom, as long as I could remember when I was a little kid, my mom always had very long, straight blonde hair. And so as a baby, she had that, you know, through elementary school, she had long, straight blonde hair. And getting into junior high, she had long, straight blonde hair. But I didn't realize how difficult it was to deal with that type of hair. I mean, it was very long. Washing was a big deal, brushing and everything. It took a lot of effort to keep up that style. But yet, that was my mom, and that was her hair, and that's what I was used to. So I come home from school one day when I was in seventh grade, and my mom had cut her hair. And I fell apart. I mean, it just was traumatic to me. How could you do that? It was short, and it was styled in a way that I'd never seen before. And I literally began to cry and freak out. Why did you do this? I can't believe that. How dare you do that? You know, you're not my mom anymore. That type, it was almost that type of feeling. And, you know, she tried to explain to me, well, Kobe, it was hard to deal with. I was ready for a change. I wanted to get it cut shorter. But it was new. I didn't like change. I didn't want something new. I wanted my mom to be the old mom. I wanted that long, straight blonde hair. And it was different ever since then, and I eventually got used to it, and it was better, you know, and I grew to love it. But I tell you, that new style for me just really hit me hard. And new things are hard for us sometimes. When we grew up at a certain age, we're all different age groups in here. We all like different things based on our age groups a lot of times. And it seems like the older we get, the more nostalgic we get, right? We tend to think about how things were when we were a kid, you know, thinking about memories of grandparents and parents, and maybe we're missing them. And, you know, we get nostalgic, and we like what we like. We don't like things to get new sometimes. But, you know, sometimes we do need new things in our life. And, for instance, none of us probably uses a TV that was made in the 80s, okay? We all have newer flat screen, smart TVs, everybody has that. Maybe you are using an 80s TV, I don't know. But we all tend to go toward new things because new is better. And we need new things in our lives. And even though I didn't like this new look in my mom's life, it's what she needed, and eventually I grew to love it. And so it's the same thing, guys, with spiritual things. And the writer of Hebrews, in his letter, is reminding the Jewish Christians that the new covenant is far superior than the old covenant. And he talks about it over and over and over again. They kept wanting to go back to it, but he reminded them to trust in what is new, because the new is far better. And this morning we're going to look at some more reasons the new covenant is superior to the old and why that matters to us, okay? So this is a kind of a long chapter. We're going to break it down a little bit. We're not going to read all the verses together, but we will eventually read all of them. There's 28 verses, and it's important for us to read all of them, so we'll bear together and do it together. But I want to start by reading the first 10 verses, because that's the first breakdown that we're going to look at. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10 together. It says, "Now the covenant, the first covenant, also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up in the first room, which is called the holy place, where a lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain, the tabernacle was called the most holy place. It contained the gold altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which there was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded when the tablets of the covenant, and the cherubim of the glory were above it, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. With these things set up this way, the priests entered the first room, repeatedly performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters that second room, and he does only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations that only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of restoration. And so as we read those first 10 verses, the first thing that we need to focus in on in our outline is the Old Covenant sanctuary is inferior. We've already talked a lot about that, but we're going to look at it further, and we're going to break it down into three different things that the writer of Hebrews says. The Old Covenant sanctuary is inferior, A, because it's earthly. It's earthly. Calling the sanctuary earthly puts it in stark contrast with the heavenly sanctuary that Jesus ministers from. We know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father even now. He intercedes for us on our behalf continuously. He ministers from heaven. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And it's a heavenly tent, a heavenly tabernacle, if you will. But the Old Covenant was an earthly sanctuary. It's referring to the tent or the tabernacle that God's people used for worship before the temple was built. And it was constructed while the Israelites were en route to the Promised Land. It was a portable structure. It wasn't always there. It could be taken apart and carried when the people moved from place to place. And God's instructions for building the tent, if you go back and read Exodus chapter 25 through about 31, you'll read of this instance here. The tabernacle had an outer part. It was called the holy place. It had a lampstand, the Bible says, a table and the presentation loaves. But again, this earthly temple, this earthly tabernacle was built by human hands. It was built by imperfect people. This is why the Old Covenant, this is why its old ways, its sanctuary, are inferior to the New Covenant. Even though the tabernacle was built to the specifications that God had lined out, still it was built by imperfect people. And so not only is it earthly, verses 6 through 8 says it's inaccessible. It's inaccessible. And so the priests would serve regularly in the outer rooms called the holy place of the tabernacle. And there they offered incense and they set out the holy loaves on the Sabbath. They trimmed the wicks on the candles in order to keep them burning. So there were things that they did there in that outer part of the tabernacle. But behind the holy place was the Holy of Holies. And we've talked pretty much significantly about that. It had an altar with a chest and sacred relics and carved cherubim on the altar. There was a curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies, and it prevented anyone from entering or seeing or even catching a glimpse of the interior of that place. And it symbolized that anything sinful could not approach a holy God. And so not just anybody could go in there. It was only the priest that could go in, and only one time a year could he go in. And they would literally tie a rope or something to his body, in case he died in there, they could pull him out because nobody else was allowed to go in there. That's how forbidden it was to go in there. It was inaccessible to ordinary people. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and once a year to make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. So in a sense, normal people, common people, people that did not have any special kind of a recognition, did not have this intimate, direct access to God. They only had access to God through the high priest. And so when you think about this, it might seem a little strange, but this was the reality of the time at that time. This is why the Old Covenant sanctuary is inferior to the new. We're going to get to a point here in a minute, so hang with me, but we're laying a foundation here. Another reason that the Old Covenant sanctuary is inferior to the new, letter C, because the writer says it's a symbol of the new covenant. It's just a shadow, if you will. The old, in a sense, is pointing to the new, okay? This old system had been used for nearly 1,500 years. It was a symbol, though, of what was to come later on. A new system initiated by the arrival of Jesus. and his ultimate death on the cross, sealed and put into existence because of his blood. And so the old is pointing to the new. That's why the old is inferior to the new covenant. So let's take a look next at another part of the scripture here, verses 11 through 28, and talk about why the new covenant sanctuary is superior to the old. So we talked about why the old was inferior. Let's talk about why the new covenant is superior. Let's read verses 11 through 28. I know it's kind of lengthy, but we need to read it together and understand. So let's read it together, starting in verse 11. It says, "But the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come, in greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once and for all, not by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve a living God?" Those are great verses there. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance because of a death that has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is only valid when people die, since it is never in force while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command that had been proclaimed by Moses to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you.' In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle with all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified for better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times that the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment, so that also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Those are great verses. And we went through them quickly, and I want you to go back sometime and read through those again, because there's so much good stuff in there, and so many wonderful promises. And I'm going to break that down just a little bit. It's under question number two. The new covenant sanctuary is superior. Why? Letter A, because it's not created by human hands. It wasn't created by imperfect people. The dwelling place of Christ is not made of human hands. Now get this. As we said earlier, Jesus, where is he seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. But where is his Spirit living inside of us? Amen. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. In case you don't know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're all one thing. They're all one person. And the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus in his spirit, lives inside of us. And so not only does he dwell and seated at the right hand of the Father, his Spirit indwells us as Christians. And this soul that we have, this human body that we have, was not created by human hands. And so he's created at the right, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us at all times, and his Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of his followers. And his Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to serve him and to serve other people. The sanctuary of Christ was not built by human hands. And that's where he dwells. That's why the new is better than the old. Not only that, the Bible says in verses 12 through 23 that this new covenant Basically, what he's saying there, it's able to give you a brand new heart. Basically saying he's able to give you a brand new heart. In the old system, what had to happen? The priest took the blood of an animal into the Holy of Holies, and this had to be done one time a year. Jesus, on the other hand, he took his own blood into God's presence once and for all, never having to do those things again. The Old Testament sacrifices brought about ceremonial cleansing for the body, but could never, ever really reach the heart. The blood of Christ, though, gives the believer a perfect standing before God. And get this, guys, a brand new heart. A brand new heart. A brand new identity. You're somebody different now. And so because of the blood of Jesus, we've been given this brand new heart, this brand new identity. We're totally different from where we were before. You know, Heidi mentioned earlier that she's going to be getting baptized later on in the summer. Baptism is a perfect picture of what has happened in our lives. When you take a person under the water, it's symbolic of being dying to your old way of life. When you bring them out of the water, it's symbolic of being a new creation, being born again, if you will. That's why we use the term born again Christian. We've been born again, not by our own hands, not by water, but by the power of Jesus Christ living in us. And so we are different. And so the new covenant and its person who ministers out of this new covenant, Jesus, is able to give you a brand new heart. But not only that, letter C, it's not a symbol, it's the real thing, and it lasts forever. The other tabernacle was temporary. In fact, you could pick it up and move it to somewhere else. And they did that often. The new sanctuary, though, under the new system, was not made by human hands. It's not a symbol like the old tabernacle was. It's the real thing. The real thing. The old tabernacle was temporary. This new tabernacle, this new dwelling place of God, is permanent. It will never end. That's why it's far better and far superior. Now, really what I want to get into this morning is point number three. Why talk about the old covenant versus the new covenant? Why do we do this? Why we talked about it specifically several different weeks in a number of different ways? Why does the writer of Hebrews continually talking about this to the Jewish Christians and in a sense to us today because we've been going through this together? Why talk about it? Why is it important? Why talk about the old covenant versus the new covenant? Well, when we read and study about the old covenant, with all of its laws, with all of its rituals, it seems quite foreign to us. It seems kind of strange. You read about these things, that's odd. Why do stuff like that? Well, I don't really know why God chose to do it that way. He's God, he can do anything he wants, right? That's the way he established it. So when we read stuff like that with all its laws and rituals, it might seem foreign to us. It might even seem a little weird. And we tend to treat old things in one of several ways. And this is what sometimes I do in my life, and probably you do. We blow them off. We say, it's old. I don't need that. We say they have no relevance in our lives because they're outdated. We might even treasure them so much that we never want to move on to the new things. That's another way that we deal with old things. We treasure them, maybe, and we learn from them, but we also have a desire to move on to new things because we can't live in the past. Maybe that's another way that we look at old things. Now get this, guys. The old system was great, but what did it do? It demanded perfection. It demanded perfect obedience. We talked about that last week. The problem is that we as human beings, we cannot be perfect. There's no possible way for us to be perfectly obedient. You remember when John and Sarah Scott used to go to church here, and they moved to Alabama, and they went away from us, and we really missed them a lot. One of the things that John Scott would always say, you know, there's really two ways that you can become a Christian. First of all, you can be perfect, or you can trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Since we can never be perfect, the second option is the best one for us. Amen? Okay? So we cannot be perfect. There's no way that we can be perfect. And the Old Testament law demanded perfection, but we can't be perfect. And the failure of Israel to follow the Old Covenant, it couldn't be blamed on the old system. We shouldn't talk badly about that. It should be blamed on the weak, not the weakness of the law, but the weakness of human nature. And the writer talked about that in chapter 8. This is why God provided a new system, a new covenant. This new covenant emphasizes not what we must do for God, but what he has done for us, namely sending Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, dying on the cross for us. And from the old system, we learn many great truths. Most importantly, we learn the seriousness of sin. I mean, the picture of not being able to go in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God should show us that God, that sin is serious. And sinful people can't go before a holy God. That's why we had to have a high priest to go on our behalf, or they did, not us. But that's why Jesus is better. That's why it's important to talk about the new covenant versus the old covenant. Because we need to talk about the old because it shows us the seriousness of sin. But we can't stay there. At some point, we have to embrace Jesus. We have to embrace the grace that he ushered in by dying on the cross. But I want you to think about this. There's one thing that is similar about the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and which we live under today. In both times, people are condemned by their sin and because of it, cannot have a right relationship with God. That's the one thing that is similar between both. People are condemned by their sin and because of it, cannot have a right relationship with God. And no matter what we do in and of ourselves, the result is always the same. The stain of sin remains and the death is the result of it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so without somebody going on our behalf and offering a sacrifice for us, there is literally no hope for us. The stain of sin will always be upon us and we will die in our sin. No matter what we do, in and of ourselves, the result is always the same. And guys, here's the thing. Our lives are not defiled not with external old covenant things like touching a dead person or eating a piece of pork, okay? They're defiled now with attitudes like pride and hate and lust and envy and jealousy and fear, the works of the flesh. Go back and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It'll show you what the works of the flesh are. That is what makes up who we are. That is who we are without Christ. That is who we are without Jesus. And the only answer to that is the blood of Jesus. The only answer, we sing that song, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 14 again in chapter 9. It says, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And so our hope is in the blood of Jesus. Our hope is in Christ. So we have to turn to Jesus, turn to the only cleansing agent that can cleanse us of our sin and give us relief and life and peace and death. And I urge you this morning, guys, if you haven't already, I urge you this morning to turn to Jesus. I urge you this morning to receive the gift that he bought with his own blood through dying on the cross. That is why we talk about these things, because it's a reminder. We are prone to forget, aren't we? I forget all kinds of things. That's why I have to put them in my phone and give myself a reminder, an alarm. I need reminders. I need reminded of this. This is why the writer of Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, to remind us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. This is why we talk about the old versus the new. Because the new gives us a hope that is unfathomable. And the new gives us grace, gives us eternal life, gives us forgiveness, gives us relief in life and peace in death, so that when we die one day, we don't have to worry because we know that we're going to be with Jesus forever. That should give us hope. That should give us peace in our heart. One more thing I want to say and then we're done. Look at verse 26 again. What did Jesus do under the new covenant? Look at verse 26 again. It says, otherwise he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says that Christ did this great work once, right? Once, not repeatedly, but one time and one time only. And the point is that the sacrifice is so great that it never needed to be repeated. Amen. That is something that we should say amen about. Its effect is so huge that it goes on year after year after century doing what it was designed to do to save sinners and present them faultless to God. One time was enough. And so that's what Jesus did under the new covenant. He died one time. It also says that he appeared to the end of the ages. What does that mean? It means that the death of Jesus is not just one event of a line of similar historical events. When it happened, literally, you know what this means? That history came to a climax. That is the culmination of everything. That history came to a climax. And so he appeared at the end of the ages. It also says that Christ sacrificed himself, not the blood of another. It was his own blood. And this underlines the glory of Christ again. Not only was his sacrifice once and for all, not only did it mark the completion of history, but it was a sacrifice of the most valuable person in the universe, the Christ, the Son of God, who walked this earth, the most precious life that you and I will ever know. It was a sacrifice of the most valuable person in the world. Someone said, if you ever doubt that you as a sinner could be made clean before God, ask yourself this thing. Which is greater, the evil of my sinfulness and the defilement of my life, or the value and virtue of the blood of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ? That is the most valuable thing. Our sin is not too great that Jesus can't come in and forgive us and cleanse us of it. He can die for even the worst of sinners, or he can heal and help even the worst of sinners overcome their sin. And finally, this verse in verse 26, it says that Christ gave himself once at the completion of the ages to put away sin, to put it away forever. The glory of Christ is seen in this, that the problem of sin is dealt with as a whole. As a whole. The glory of Christ is seen in this, that he did this once and for all. The whole sin issue is taken care of. It's put away. And we have to claim that promise today. And it should help us to find joy in our heart and peace in our minds. Because his death is for the liberty of our soul, if you will. For the assurance in the face of death, for when you struggle over particular bad things in your life, bad habits, strongholds in your life, Christ overcame all those things. And you could submit to those things to him. In one act, guys, in one act of the sacrifice of himself, the completion of history, if you will, the Son of God put away sin forever and ever. All those sins, all the sins of those who are put away forever. Not just our sins in the past, not just our sins that we're committing right now, but all of our sins in the future have been put away once and for all. They're canceled. They're nullified. They're covered forever. And this is where our hope should be. This is why the new is better than the old. My mother cut her hair because it was better for her health, if you will. Even though I didn't like it, I had to accept it. We cannot dwell in the old way of life. That's exactly what the Jewish Christians were doing. Basically what they were saying, they didn't totally say Christ isn't important. They said, yeah, Jesus is important, down on the cross for us, yeah, that's good, but we still got to do these other things to be right before God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, these old things can't save you. These old things you have to do. It's like Jesus having to die over and over and over again. He died once and for all to cover every sin. You don't have to keep sacrificing him over and over and over again. That's why the new is better than the old. That's why we study it. That's why the writer of Hebrews was inspired by God himself to write these things over and over and over again. He said, well, Pastor, we've gone through it a lot. Well, that's just the way it is. If you have a problem with the book of Hebrews, take it up with God. He's the one that wrote it. I'm just preaching it, okay? And it's what we need to hear. So we'll continue to focus on these things. Father, we thank you today for the hope and the peace and the truth that we have in Christ. We thank you for the new covenant, the New Testament, the blood of Jesus, the final sacrifice. No more is needed, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the old covenant too. Lord, it helps us to learn about your nature. It helps us to learn about us and the seriousness of sin. Your word says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That shows us that when an innocent life has to be taken, that sin is serious. And I pray that we would understand that as we move forward in our Christian lives and understanding how great a sacrifice it was to send your son to die for us. Lord, let us share that message with people who need to hear. As we proclaim the gospel, let us share the truth and the good news so that people can have forgiveness of their sins. And knowing not, no matter what they're involved in life, that you will forgive them and help them to move on. Father, work in our hearts right now. We thank you for your love and forgiveness. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps this morning, God has spoken to you.